This morning, I've got a message I titled, The Beginning of the End. And you could probably guess where I'm going, and you'd probably be right. I'd like for you to turn with me to two passages. Matthew 24, put your finger in that one, and then turn over with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would. So we'll be in Romans 8 and Matthew chapter 24, that'll be our passages for today. Last few weeks we have seen a rapid succession of catastrophic events, and I thought it'd be a good time to touch on some of these subjects because it's been in the news everywhere. Texas, as you know, was hit by a major storm, a major hurricane. They called it not a 100-year storm, but a 1,000-year storm, the likes of which has never been seen before. It inundated Texas, many parts of Texas, with over 4 feet of water. 100,000 homes were destroyed or damaged, and businesses. I read a statistic just the other day that said there was enough water dumped during Hurricane Harvey in that section of Texas and southwest Louisiana that it could have covered the entire state of Texas with 8 inches of water. That is a whole lot of water. That's an incredible amount of water. In fact, they said it was unprecedented and historic. Nothing like it has ever happened before. We are in brand new territory when things like this happen. Of course, they chalk it all up to global warming, climate change, and so on. And I don't doubt but that the climate has changed. Things are a little bit warmer. I'm not sure it's completely man-induced. In fact, I'm convinced it's not. I tend to think that these things are cyclical. And I chalk more things up not to climate change but to birth pangs. And that the earth is groaning as Christ's coming comes nearer. We were still in some PTSD mode, watching all the things going on in Texas, praying for Texans, doing what we can for Texas relief in southwest Louisiana, when the news shifted gears towards other catastrophic events occurring in the Atlantic Basin. The most powerful storm ever recorded in the Atlantic Basin. And then right behind it, another. Again, the terms historic and unprecedented are all over the airwaves as Hurricane Irma ran through the Caribbean, making some of those islands uninhabitable. Winds of such force, it's really the kind of winds that tornadoes demonstrate, and nothing stands, no building can withstand those kinds of winds. So, again, historic, catastrophic, never seen before. Well, you can chalk it up all you want to global warming, but I happen to think that there's something else going on that we need to be aware of. In Florida, over 6 million people were told to evacuate. Our neighbors right there to the east of us in Florida right now are experiencing catastrophic winds as it runs over the Florida Keys and heads up the west coast of Florida. You know what's amazing to me? Man, with all of our pride, all of our technology, all of our wisdom, we can decode DNA strands. We can send a probe to other planets. We can plumb the depths of the sea, but we can't stop the wind and the rain. There's not a single thing we can do to stop the rain. Not a thing we can do to stop these winds. And it's at times like this that we all have to bow our heads humbly and recognize that we are not the masters of the universe. That there is another master of the universe. And that we are helpless before the forces of nature. Amen. We can't stop the wind. As Hurricane Irma made its way across the Atlantic basin, another formed right behind it, and then the one that was formed in the Gulf. And all the photos of three hurricanes all at one time, two unprecedented strength. And again, the words were historic, unprecedented. I'm thinking maybe there's a message here that God is sending to the world, but perhaps specifically to the Western world and to the United States of America. Yeah. Because, you know, while we are focused, entirely focused on these storms, you know, because of our Katrina memories so vivid in our memories, 80 wildfires have been raging across the Northwest United States. And many of them unreported, totally unreported by the news. Here's something I find very interesting. Montana rarely makes the news, but they've lost over a million acres in wildfires. Meanwhile, Wyoming, Idaho, California, Washington State, South Dakota, Nevada are all suffering raging wildfires that, you know what they're calling them? Historic. There's a wildfire burning in the Los Angeles County. They said it's the largest wildfire in their history. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Historic, unprecedented. The Northwest is on fire. The South is under threat of hurricanes. And there's an 8.2 earthquake in Mexico. Yeah. Buildings tottering and collapsing. And a madman in North Korea exploded a hydrogen bomb this past week. Oh, it's been a busy couple of weeks. It was raining ash in Portland, Oregon the other day. Raining ash. Wow. I do believe that the Lord is shaking things and trying to get our attention. The sad thing is that many people still shrug their shoulders. But I find with all of these things happening in the world right now, even unbelievers or wondering what's going on. People who normally mock and so on, they wondering, what's happening? What's going on here? Brother Jim asked me the other day, he said, Brother Rusty, do you believe there's anything prophetic in the things that are going on? We were speaking about the unprecedented historic floods in Texas, and I do believe there is something prophetic going on, without a doubt. While it may not be specifically prophetic, there are plenty of things going on that we can point to the scriptures and say, yes, this is the birth pangs. This is the groaning creation crying for deliverance. If you turned with me to Romans chapter 8, I want to read a couple of verses over here. Romans 8, I'm just going to read a few verses. I would like to read beginning in verse 21, Romans 8, 21, where the Bible says, I'm going to read this in the New King James. It says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This simply saying that all of the created order is under the curse. Remember, the Lord cursed the earth. Amen. The earth is under a curse, a divine curse. After man's sin, the earth was cursed. And the earth ever since has been broken. Amen. The further we get away from the Garden of Eden and the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more fractures we see in our broken world. And the more we realize that the threads that hold earth together are coming unraveled. We are under the curse of corruption, that is decay and death. We're under this curse. All of earth is dying. Everything alive is dying. Everything is decaying. We build beautiful structures, but if you don't carefully maintain them, you'll realize they can decay overnight. They can decay in such a short period of time. Even our bodies are subject to this principle of death and decay and deterioration that is in the world. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. All of creation is groaning with the pangs of childbirth right up to this very hour. It's a graphic picture of a mother trying to give birth. And, you know, with childbirth, the birth pangs begin very real, very strong, but as the birth, the delivery comes closer, the birth pangs get more intense and more frequent until the birth takes place. More intense, more frequent. That's what the Bible said the earth would be doing in the very last days. It would be in the throes of birth pangs. And all of the things we're seeing in the world, whether it's this tornadic hurricane activity, earthquakes, famines, plagues, pestilences, and all the things the Bible predicted would happen in the last days, they would come with increasing frequency, like birth pangs, increasing intensity until a birth takes place. This is what the Bible speaks of here in Romans 8. All creation is groaning with the pains of childbirth right up to this very hour with great anticipation. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. It's not just all the creatures of earth or God's created order that groans, but we who have the Spirit of God within us, we also groan. We groan inwardly. And if we're not groaning over the state of the world, if we're not groaning over the rampant sin and rebellion that we see all over the world, then you have to wonder what spirit we are actually of. We groan over the wickedness that we see in the world around us. We groan over the complacency and compromise within Christianity itself. We wonder not only what's happening in our world, but what's happening in the church. So we groan over the shallow spirituality that permeates much of Christianity. We groan even over our own spiritual condition. Yeah, you're right. Because while we're not what we used to be, we're not all what we ought to be. Yep. Amen. And I think we can all say, oh God, have mercy on me. We groan. Just as creation itself groans, every earthquake, every tornado, every hurricane, every catastrophe is all part of creation groaning, creation unraveling, the created order. We live on a broken planet.
Amen. We do.
I preached a message a few years ago. I called it Blessed People on a Cursed Earth. And really, that's what we are, a blessed people, blessed to know the Lord, blessed to be saved, blessed, blessed more than we deserve. But we live on a broken world and a world that's unraveling. And it's going to continue to fray. It's going to continue to unravel. It's going to continue to fracture more and more until the Lord comes. It's the birth pangs. That's where we are. We groan for release from this body and from this condition of disease and decay and death. We look for the manifestation of our redemption, which Romans 8 calls it. Romans 8 and verse 23, waiting eagerly for the adoption being, in this sense, the redemption of our body. You know when that's going to happen? When our Savior returns. Then we are delivered from this body of decay, this body that's so frail and weak and subject to the ravages of disease. We're going to be delivered from this body. Our body groans for that day of deliverance when mortality puts on immortality. When we exchange a body subject to the ravages of death, decay, and time for a body that is immortal. That'll come when the Lord comes. That'll come with the resurrection of the righteous dead and the rapture of the ready, which we want to be among. In the meantime, we have to live in a very dangerous world, either until the Lord comes or until the Lord calls. In Matthew chapter 24, which is the other place I had asked that we turn, if you put your finger over there with me, there are some very familiar passages. You've read them many times, and I know we've read them many times before. If you don't mind, I'm going to read a few verses again. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, the disciples, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, Lord, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? We want to know. We want to know about the sign of your coming and the end of the world. Now, the Lord was already there with them. So they're asking for the time of his coming. They had to be asking for the time of his return, the time of his coming again, the time of his coming back, which they associated with the end of the world. You see how these two things are together? We want to know about the time of your coming back and of the end of the world. These two things go together, because when the Lord comes back, I want you to know it's not the beginning of the end. It's the end of the end. Amen. We're in the beginning of the end right now, and we have been for a little while, which I'll get to in just a couple more minutes. But notice that these two things are equated by the disciples. And the Lord answered and said, beginning in verse 4, well, take heed that no man deceive you, because there's going to be a whole lot of deception in the last days. Some saying, I'm Christ. They'll deceive one or two. No, it says he'll deceive many. They will deceive many. They will deceive multitudes of people. It seems to me that people wait in line to be deceived. That the truth they don't want to hear, but if you've got some novelty, some crazy theory, they're ready to listen. And of course, verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled. All these things must come to pass. The end is not yet, not quite. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning. Arche means the first. It's the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows, birth pangs, that's what it means. Just as a mother-to-be starts with the intense birth pangs, but they grow more intense as the baby's delivery comes nearer. Amen. They will deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, but they won't deceive anybody. They shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. Greatly increasing wickedness in the world will affect multitudes of people, so that people's love will grow cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Excuse me. If you look with me over to verse 21, he says, in that same context, there will be then great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. The world will be plunged into great tribulation. All of this in answer to the disciples' questions, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, those two things. Well, I would like to answer that a little bit from this passage and from a couple of others, because I think it's important that we stay reminded and therefore ready, because I'm convinced we are living in the end. I do believe that many are going to be caught asleep in the church, asleep spiritually, I'm speaking of, complacent, making friends with the world, becoming more acceptable to the world. You know, as Christians, you're just going to have to come to accept the fact that all of your life you are going to live in open hostility towards the world and the world towards you. Amen. You don't fit here. Amen. If you are a believer, if you are a disciple of Christ, then you are accepting the realization that this puts me in open hostility towards the world and its ways, Amen. The world and its customs, the world and its values. You live in an open state of hostility and warfare against the culture that we're in. Right. You need to come to grips with that. Because if you still want to be a friend of the world, this is not the hour. This is not the time to be a friend to the world. When I talk about the world, I'm talking about this lost world that wants to suck you in and mold you into its pattern so that they accept you as one of their own. You are not one of them. Don't ever expect to be accepted by the world and loved by the world and heralded by the world. Christ was not. The disciples were not. Why would we think otherwise? I don't believe it's possible that we can know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. The Lord did not give us a specific time or date. And actually, he says right here in chapter 24, down in verse 36, he says, of the day and the hour knows no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Nobody knows. It would be counterproductive, actually, for the Lord to have told us specifically when he was coming, because you know what that does. If you know you're not going to have a test when you're in school till the end of the year, you goof off all year. And the week before the test, you try and prepare. Right. At least that's what I did. I waited till the day before the test and tried to prepare. But, you know, spiritually, people are not much different. True. Right. And one of the important principles that we have to live by as Christians is the belief that the Lord's return is imminent. That means it could be at any time, any day, any hour. Any hour he could come, any hour he could call. So while we can't know the day or the hour, even though many have pretended to know, and many have set dates and so on, we can't know the day or the hour or the month or even the year. But God does give us some very clear perimeters. He gives us some perimeters. In fact, he gives us right here in this chapter, in answer to his disciples' questions. And one of those perimeters that gives us, I think, some important information is found beginning in verse 32 of Matthew 24, the budding of the fig tree. Now this is an important perimeter. We can't know a day, an hour, a year, but we can know within certain perimeters. The Lord said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. A parable of the fig tree. A parable is a lesson. It's a message. It's instructive. All the parables are instructive. They were to teach us something. When the branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, then you should know that it's near, even at the door, knocking at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. The budding of the fig tree is a sign, according to the scriptures. Now, in the Old Testament, the fig tree actually was a symbol of Israel itself. There were several things that were considered like symbols of Israel. The olive tree was one. But the fig tree another. Specifically, there's a passage over in Hosea chapter 9 where God said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. So Israel here is compared to a fig tree. From then on, the fig tree was always in some ways recognized as symbolizing Israel itself. The Lord used that symbol himself over in the Gospel of Mark. If you want to turn to Mark with me, keep your finger right here in Matthew 24. I'm coming right back. But you might find this interesting if you'd look with me over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark 11, remember when Jesus cursed the fig tree? All right, I want you to turn over there. Mark 11. I find this very interesting, and I think we'll see a message here when the Lord spoke about the parable of the fig tree. I think we'll see something interesting here in this passage. Y'all with me?
Amen.
All right. Mark 11, verse 12. On the morning when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus spoke to the fig tree and said to it, no man eat fruit of thee hence hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it. He spoke a curse to this fig tree.
Right.
Nobody eat another fig off of you. And then he went to Jerusalem, verse 15, and you're familiar with this account, I think. He went into the temple. He began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers. He overthrew the tables of those that sold doves. He wouldn't allow anybody to carry those vessels through the temple. And he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? You've made it into a den of thieves. And they heard that, and they wanted to destroy him. Verse 19, when the evening was come, he went out of the city. And look, the next morning, verse 21, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree, the one that was so green, so full of leaves, so full of promise. Now it's dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. And the Lord said, have faith in God. I'm going to stop there because this is what I want us to think about. To make some sense of this event, I'd like to just point out a few interesting things. The Lord was hungry. Okay? They're walking. They see this beautiful fig tree full of leaves. Now, when they're full of leaves, generally an indication it's going to have some figs on it. He's hungry. He goes to the fig tree. hoping to find some fruit because it's full, it's green, it's promising. But he was disappointed. No fruit on the tree. He cursed the tree, and it withered, and it died. Here's a very important verse not to leave out, verse 13. Notice this passage we just read. He was hoping to find something. He found nothing on it but leaves. Notice, for the time of figs was not yet. It wasn't even the season yet for figs. Why would he curse the tree if it really wasn't the tree's fault? How can a tree have figs? It's not even a season for figs. Doesn't seem to even be sensible unless we should learn a parable of the fig tree. Unless we should recognize there's more here than what meets the eye. Remember, I had mentioned from Hosea that the fig tree was long known as a symbol for Israel itself. There is a profound message in this event. The Lord went to the fig tree hoping for fruit, and he found none. The very next breath says he went to Jerusalem and went into the temple looking to find fruit, and he found none. Follow the thought. The temple in Jerusalem should have been the centerpiece of fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness. This was the focus and the center of all of Israel's worship. This is where sacrifice was offered. This is where the priest served. This was the temple God himself established, that first would be built by Solomon and later rebuilt. This place was full of religious activity. It would be green and flourishing like the leaves of a fig tree. Green and flourishing in the sense that so much religious activity took place in the temple. There were thousands of people coming and going, the braying of animals, the bleating of sheep and goats and doves, and people coming and going and exchanging money, and priests in all their service, and all of the altars aflame with sacrifices. This would be a place of so much religious activity, make your head spin. The Lord went to the temple looking to find fruit and found none. He cursed the fig tree, and he turned over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who bought and sold in the temple. I want you to see that there is a not only a similarity, but a correlation here. He was disappointed when he went to the fig tree looking for fruit, and he was disappointed when he went to the temple looking for fruit. He said, "My father established this house as a house of prayer, and look what you have made it." Green, seemingly flourishing. If someone had no spiritual perception, they would look at that temple and think all was well. But the Lord saw through what most people do not. You see, even today we are guilty of equating religious activity with fruitfulness. Or equating religious services and people attending services with fruitfulness that God approves of, when it's not necessarily true. There was no fruit in the temple. And just as disappointed as the Lord was at the fig tree, he was profoundly more disappointed at the temple. Remember, he often accused those who were supposed to be the very leaders of the religious activity in the nation. He often accused them of bearing no fruit. He said, "Don't be like these Pharisees and scribes. Don't do your alms like them." Now, doing alms has to do with us giving and being generous. Well, that's a good thing. But the Lord said, when you give, when you do alms, don't do it like these people do. They do it to be seen of men. And you know, praying is a good thing too. We should pray. We should be men and women of prayer, of continual prayer. But the Lord said, when you pray, don't be like those people. They pray to be seen of men. They pray long, repetitious prayers because they think if they just recite some phrase over and over and over and over, that they'll be heard just because they say it a lot. When all of that, you might as well be saying your ABCs, reciting your timetables. He said, when you pray, don't pray like them. Don't use vain repetitions. You pray to your Father that's in heaven. Your prayer is far more personal. Amen. He said, when you fast, which indicates that the disciples of the Lord would fast at times. He said, when you fast, don't do it like the hypocrites do. Again, they do it to be seen of men. They want the public praise and the accolades and the recognition. He said, no, you fast just between you and God. There are times of fasting that I think can be important. I believe that here we are, as Brother Glenn mentioned, in the peak of hurricane season. We have been battered by storms. Where are we at now? All the way up to Jay. I think we need to be praying and fasting.
Amen.
Join us if you can. But see the correlation between the fig tree that the Lord cursed and God's curse upon Israel. You know, he cursed Israel just like a fig tree was cursed. And it wasn't too many years later. In fact, it was 70 AD when the Roman general Titus marched into Jerusalem and destroyed the city. They leveled it. They destroyed the temple. They leveled it. And they marched off the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel and dispersed them among the nations. And in 70 AD, Israel ceased to exist as a nation. The fig tree was cursed. And for 1900 years, the fig tree did not blossom. For 1900 years, the land of Israel was a barren wasteland. Today, today that land has flourished. Today they export billions of dollars worth of goods all over the world. But can I remind you that the fig tree budded? It budded again on May the 14th, 1948, in one day. After 1900 years of being dispersed, a people without a nation, in one day, the fig tree lived again. In one day, the nation of Israel was born. The fig tree budded, blossoms grew again. Today it's a fertile field. The dry bones lived. Remember the passage in Ezekiel 37, 38. Can these bones live? Well, they lived again. They lived in one day. They came to life. Matthew 24, you're still there? Listen to this. Now learn, I'm in verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Learn a parable. There's a message in the fig tree. When his branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know summer's near. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it's near. Even at the door, verse 34, he says, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. We can't give you a chapter. We can't give you day and month and year, but we can give you a perimeter. A perimeter that indicates a time frame of when the Lord's coming will be and the end of all things will be. And that perimeter has to do with the budding of the fig tree. 1948, that generation, he said, would not pass away. 1948, the fig tree budded. 1948. Now, it's almost been 70 years since the fig tree budded. That's what, 69 years?
Yeah.
So a generation can be considered a lifetime. That lifetime, a lifetime could be 70 years. I mean, even if you extended it to 100 years.
Right. Yeah.
Almost 70 years have passed. I would say the clock is ticking.
Yeah.
The sand is about to run out of the hourglass. And the perimeter that the Lord himself gave us says that generation wouldn't pass away. Now, let's consider the increasing frequency of birth pangs in the world. Increasing frequency. Increasing intensity. Because what do they keep saying? Historic. Unprecedented. The intensity is stronger than ever recorded before. They keep saying it's historic. We've never seen this before.
Right. Amen.
I hope we're paying attention.
Yeah. Yeah.
Luke chapter 21, verse 25 says, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, with confusion, the sea and the waves roaring. We've been seeing a lot of seas and waves roaring. I had to almost chuckle. It was almost funny, but it was very true. A couple of days ago, Brother George Loke posted something on his on Facebook page. He said, let's do an end time checklist. And let me just read you what he wrote. Hear of wars and rumors of wars? Check. Nation shall rise against nation? Check. Christians hated of all nations for Jesus' namesake? Check. Many offended, betraying one another and hate one another? Check. Many false prophets? Check. Perilous times? Check. Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, like, it's going to be like it was in the days of Lot. Luke chapter 17? Check. Evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived? 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's going to be like last day? Check. Calling good evil and evil good? Check.
Amen.
Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Check. Lovers of their own selves? Check. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, unholy? Check.
Amen.
I don't know if there's anything left to check.
Everything's
he said, I don't know. It kind of looks like the end times to me.
Amen.
I'd say absolutely. Back in Matthew chapter 24, when the Lord talked about these last days events, he said in verse 7 and 8, Matthew 24, 7, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginnings of sorrows. You know, the thing for us also to remember is when these things occur, they don't just affect unbelievers. They affect everybody. When there's famine, it affects everybody. When there's pestilence, everybody. When there's earthquakes, everybody. When there's hurricanes, everybody. We ought to be aware that this is just the time we live in. We're going to see increasing frequency and intensity of such things because these are birth pangs. And with each birth pang, the birth comes a little closer to the day of Christ's coming, Christ's calling, Christ's redemption, when our bodies finally get to put off this body of decay and we put on the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Mortality puts on immortality as Christ returns and calls his ready bride. The beginning of sorrows. So, you know, many things the Bible said would happen in the last days. Not only these things that are mentioned here, but the Lord said in Matthew chapter 24, 37, that it'll be like it was in the days of Noah.
Amen.
Like it was in the days of Noah. That's what it's going to be like in the last days. Matthew 24, 37, 38, 39. For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not till the flood came and took them away. That's what it's going to be like in the last days. As it was in the days of Noah. How was it in Noah's day? Wicked. Very wicked. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was very great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was filled with evil continually. That's how the Bible describes the time in Noah's day, that people were totally given over to evil. He said it would be like that in the last days. I think we could put a check right there. I think it's safe to put a check there. Genesis 6, 11, 12, 13 also says the earth was corrupt before God. Corrupt means rotten. And the earth was filled with violence. That's how it was in Noah's day. The earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. In Genesis 6, verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I'm going to destroy them with the earth. The earth is filled with violence. So, as it was in the days of Noah, that's the way it's going to be in the last days. Do you think we live in a violent world? There was an article on Frontline not long ago that talked about the staggering death toll in Mexico's drug war. And you know, it's a shame that we don't hear much about the things that go on in Mexico. I think it would shake us more than the media wants us to be shaken if we really knew what was taking place just south of our border. But there are drug cartels that virtually run the country. They kidnap, maim, behead at will. The police are often in cahoots with them, and so often is the military. They are so powerful that, well, in this article that I read, I'm just going to give you a quick rundown. It said, over the course of the wars that we have had in Afghanistan and Iraq, the civilian death toll, more than 26,000 civilians died in Afghanistan since 2001. In Iraq, 160,000 civilians have died since our invasion in 2003. Some put the death toll at nearly 500,000. Do you know that in Mexico, they have killed more civilians? The drug cartels and drug wars have killed more civilians than in Afghanistan and Iraq combined. One brave news reporter, and by the way, news reporters are killed down there routinely. Report on the cartels, they disappear, they find their bodies bullet riddled or beheaded, or they don't find their bodies ever at all. One wrote and said, while we are so alarmed at ISIS overseas and Al-Qaeda and so on, this reporter said, what you don't know is that the drug cartels are far more dangerous than ISIS, and they are not only south of the border, they're right here in your country. This is what he said. Mexican drug cartels are as ruthless and sadistic as Middle East terror groups like ISIS, which they actually share common tactics. They're responsible for the drug epidemic in America. The majority of the drugs in the United States come through Mexico. They're responsible for mass casualties. Confirmed murder statistics by the Mexican government, cartel violence has been linked to over 179,000 murders. This don't count tens of thousands of victims who have never been found. They just disappear. They kidnap people routinely, even coming across the border and kidnapping people in the United States. They are used to fighting the military. They're not afraid of the military. They are as well armed as the Mexican military. They have the same kind of weapons. They're not afraid to shoot it out with law enforcement. Kidnapping, torture, and beheadings are their trademarks. If they want you, they'll come get you, even in the United States. He concluded his little article with the fact that, and by the way, they're in your neighborhood. Look. It would be one thing if Mexico was the only country that had these violent gangs and cartels. But can I tell you, they're in every Central American and South American country. They're in the Caribbean. They're throughout the Middle East. You think they don't have it in Asia. You think they don't have it in the Orient? You think they don't have it in Europe? It's in every nation of the world. Increasing violence, increasing crime, evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. As it was in the days of Noah, the Bible says. And then you can top all of that off with the Muslim terrorists, top that off with the madman in North Korea that wants to plunge the world into a nuclear war.
Amen.
I believe that we are seeing birth pangs.
Amen.
I was in my car the other day, Friday I think it was, and I tune in usually to talk radio just to see what's on, but the fellow was making fun of the fact that his broadcast was something like, you know, these are the signs that these are the last days. Because let me tell you, even this talk show host, who I consider an unbeliever, he considers himself a nominal Christian. But I've heard him many times, this guy has no spiritual clue. But anyway, he was making light of all of these things, you see, because all these hurricanes, people are on edge. Unsaved people are on edge. All these hurricanes. You know, the earthquake, the madman in North Korea. And everybody is biting their nails and wondering, you know, what is going on in our world? So this guy thought it was a good time to kind of poke fun at it and say, well, you know, Donald Trump sided with the Democrats. You know, it's the end of the world. Him and Pelosi came together in agreement on something. So, you know, it's the end of the world. You know, this is kind of, he was kind of making light of it.
Yeah.
80 wildfires burning in the northwest Louisiana, 3 major hurricanes, one after another. A few Christians called in and tried to talk a little bit about the Bible, but he immediately dismissed that, saying, look, this is all in fun. This is not the end of the world because this kind of stuff's been going on for a long time. And not only that, but how many Christians have set dates already? You know, they said, oh, it's going to come this, the end of the world's going to come on this date, the end of the world's going to come on that date. And the end of the world hadn't come yet, so this is not the end of the world. This is just climate change.
Right.
Well, you know, the Bible even predicted that there would be scoffers in the last days who would say, where's the signs of his coming? Things will continue on just like they were. 2 Peter chapter 3, they're always going to be scoffers, mockers, those who laugh and so forth. And that's another check. That's right. Scoffers in the last days. Give that one a check too. But the New York Times published an article Friday. That was the title of the article was Apocalyptic Thoughts Amid Nature's Chaos. You could be forgiven. New York Times, not exactly known for spirituality, okay? So they're saying vicious hurricanes all in a row. One having swamped Houston, another about to buzz through Florida after ripping up the Caribbean. Wildfires bursting out all over the West after a season of scorching hot temperatures and years of dryness. Monster of an earthquake in Mexico. You could be forgiven for thinking apocalyptic thoughts, he says. And he quotes some science fiction writer. He said, this sure as hell feels like the end times are getting a few dress rehearsals right about now. And they think this is a big joke.
Yeah.
This is all in fun. This is a joke. And they make fun of preachers who are talking about signs and signs of the end. How many of you saw the picture of the wildfires in Oregon and golfers playing golf and right behind them an inferno of fire? Inferno of fire is the whole landscape behind them is burning. Well, they say this stuff has been happening for millenniums. It's climate change, but then he says, but still, you got to think. Well, it's not climate change. It's birth pangs. It's birth pangs making these more frequent, more intense. And all of it shows God's increasing displeasure. with a godless and immoral, decadent society. I personally believe America is in big trouble. Not just America, but the world. So, personally, yes, I do believe that we're seeing a prophetic fulfillment in these events. Creation is groaning, ready to give birth, crying for release from this condition of death. Don't doubt for one minute that what we're seeing is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. These things have to come to pass until Christ returns. We learned a lesson from Katrina that whatever you own, hold it lightly. Don't clutch your possessions because they can disappear in a moment of time. And you come to realize they don't really mean a whole lot anyway. You can live with very little if you have to. Value what's valuable, amen, possessions or not. As much love as we lavish upon things and so on, they can disappear in a moment of time. And who's to say that the Lord couldn't take them away? He can allow any of this to be taken away. It's not our community that we're losing this time. But Florida is going to suffer ravages. Their communities will never be the same again. And we know what that's like. We learn to value what's valuable. Value each other. Value your loved ones. Value your church family. Value your relationship with the Lord. Value what's valuable. Value the truth. Never compromise with the truth. And look, let's pray that the Lord comes quickly. Let's pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come quickly. And look, let's pray. We need to pray for our neighbors. They're being ravaged with things. We saw what happened after Katrina. Many people were blown away. I mean, some people's faith was destroyed after Katrina. They thought that, where was God? And all? He wouldn't allow these kind of things to happen. Actually, our world is unraveling right under us. This is a broken world on a cursed earth, and it's going to come completely apart. Don't drive your tent pegs deep here. You can't stay. You're not staying here. It's not your home. Amen. No matter how much you own or buy or acquire or possess, you're not staying. Amen. You have no lease here. No lease. No guarantee that you'll be here tomorrow. Don't drive your tent pegs deep. Hold all things loosely. Keep your eyes on glory. Don't live in fear. Here's what he says. I'm going to close with this verse. Matthew 24. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. He says in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. We can't know a day, a week, an hour, a month, or even a year, but we can know perimeters. And according to the perimeters that the Lord himself established, it's very close. The Lord could knock tomorrow. Amen. He could knock tonight. The key is for us to be ready, right, to be watching, to be alert, to be awake, to be spiritually always, always spiritually right with the Lord. Amen. You know, if there's things we need to make right, let's make them right with the Lord. There's things we need to make right with others, let's do that. None of us knows when that call will come. All I know is when the trumpet sound comes and when the cry goes forth that says, behold, the bridegroom comes, go ye out to meet him. You know, Matthew 25. I want to have oil in my lamp. I want to be ready. Amen. Father, our prayer today is for our neighbors. We pray, Lord, for those who have been ravaged in Texas and South Louisiana. We pray for mercies for them. We pray for provision for them. We pray for encouragement for them. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you minister to them and let them draw closer to you. Let them learn, Lord, that all possessions have to be held lightly and we value what's valuable. I pray, Lord, for our neighbors to the east of us. I pray for Florida and all who are in harm's way. I pray, Lord, that you would preserve life. I pray, Lord Jesus, for your mercies upon all of Florida and all those who have been affected in the Caribbean, in Cuba, in Puerto Rico, on all the islands of the Bahamas and throughout the Leeward and throughout the Caribbean. Mercies, Lord, we pray. And Lord, I pray for your people across the world. Let us be awake and aware, Lord, that we must be ready, that we must watch, that we must be prepared, and that this is not a joke, that it's no longer just a fire alarm, it's a fire. Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, if we've been wrong, help us to be right. Lord, if we've been asleep, wake us up. Lord, where we've been negligent, help us to be diligent. Lord, we ask your forgiveness. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you use us, that we not just be spectators of end time events, but participators as you use us to fulfill your purposes in this late hour. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, amen. Would you stand?